The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we get back to our study in the book of Romans, we're looking at two verses in chapter 8 which deal with being led by the Spirit of God. It's important to understand that Paul is not speaking here of eternal life, but rather about having an abundant life here and now. If we would enjoy the fruit of the kingdom of God, we must be led by the Spirit of God. Join us today as we begin looking at the importance of being led by the Spirit. I want to go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We are in our study in Romans. We've been moved away from it several different times, but I still feel a strong burden to continue along this line and to try to hopefully eventually finish it up. The 8th chapter, there's 16 chapters, so we're about halfway through. We've only taken about 2 years to get here, so maybe in time the Lord comes back, we'll be able to finish up this whole series on the book of Romans. But if you recall, we've been starting out in this chapter about condemnation. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And we began to see that the operative fact, the most important fact of our existence, is our new birth. Because without that regeneration, without that spiritual birth, no discipleship would be possible for any person, any child of God, even those who are children of God but haven't been born again yet. There's no possibility that they can serve the Lord. I read over in the book of, I believe it's Proverbs, that it may be Ecclesiastes, where even the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know, that's about the most neutral thing you can do out there in the world. They're not robbing a bank. They're not committing murder. They're just plowing. But even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And you know why? Because God is not in their thoughts whatsoever. You know, we're told that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And that then, of course, loving our neighbor as ourselves is a second like unto it. But think about that. That's the one commandment of our lives. Really, you could boil them all down to that. And we get that wrong. You know, you say, well, I don't go out and rob banks, like I said. But do you think about God every second of every day? Do you think about him when you're in traffic? Do you think about him when you're struggling, you're dealing with that person that's difficult? You know, I got to confess, sometimes I don't. Oftentimes, I let God get out of my thinking, you know. So I that's the most important commandment. That's the greatest commandment of all, and even those who've been born again can't keep it. And the point about the wicked is that they have no thought of God. They don't love him. They don't have any thoughts toward him. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So we've been talking about how that those who are in Christ Jesus, that's the key here. They are in Christ Jesus. And we've talked about how they get in Christ Jesus. But now, today, as we've been down through verse 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. And I want to read a couple of verses here, and then we'll come back and say a few comments about them. In verse 13 of Romans chapter 8, he says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, this morning, I want to preach to you about being led by the Spirit, a pretty big subject to look at. So here we have, we're turning now to the discussion of discipleship, about right living, because right living should always follow the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. You know, he just told us in verse 12 that we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In other words, he's giving us a negative to teach us a positive. The idea here is that we have a debt to pay, but it's not to the flesh. And it's not a debt to get eternal life, but it's a debt that we owe because God has given us eternal life. Anybody who accuses those of us who believe in the sovereign grace of God of saying, well, you can live any way you want to live, it doesn't matter anymore, they just don't understand the sovereign grace of God. They don't understand the importance of the discipleship that follows the sovereignty of God in salvation. You know, there's no question God, when he regenerates us, is by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. He does that. He quickens one and makes one alive by his own spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. He told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You have to have a birth. It's not an evolution. You don't evolve. You have to be born of the Spirit. But every time he talks about those who are born of the Spirit, he says, we got a debt that we owe to God now. And it's not a debt of servitude. It's a debt of service. See, servitude, so many people are trying to work their way to heaven. And so I've talked to people just in the last few months, several different people that have expressed to me the fear they have about the judgment seat of God, the final judgment. I just hope when I get there that I've done enough good to outweigh the bad that I did. One friend of mine said, I've done so many things bad in my life before I became a Christian, and I just hope now I've done enough good to outweigh all that. And my response is, you haven't. I'm sorry, you haven't. If that's your hope, you have no hope. But praise God, I haven't either, you see. And praise God, I've got a greater hope than that. It's not in my works, in my righteousness, but in the imputed righteousness of Christ. So those kind of working your way to heaven, that's what we're going to see in Romans chapter 10. We see in Romans chapter 10 about some Jews over there who had the zeal of God. Their hearts had been clearly regenerated. They wouldn't have had that zeal for God, of God. It's not just a zeal for God, a zeal that comes from God. But yet they were going about to establish their own righteousness and had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Christ. And tonight, today, this morning, I want us to understand that we are submitting ourselves in belief to the righteousness of Christ. We trust the righteousness of Christ. But because we do, now there's something we ought to do out of debt, but not just servitude, out of loving debt to Him for the love He showed us. Brother Joe Holder puts it this way. He said, Paul does not leave the conduct of believers in Christ open to personal choice or human preference. Christian conduct is a debt that every believer owes, first to God and secondarily to his or her fellow man. The only legitimate debt we owe is to live to God according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, a leading that will always direct us to follow the teachings of Scripture. And that's where I want to start this morning. I want to talk to you about being led by the Spirit. Look at what he said here. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In this verse and the next, he's speaking to us about our life here and now in Christ, our discipleship, our earthly life in Christ. And it's important to note that the leading of the Spirit leads to life and not death. You know, there's some things that the Lord tells us to do that go contrary to our human nature, isn't it? I mean, my human nature is that I should go out and just seek the comforts of any person out there that I want, that I see, that I think looks good, and I go out and live however I want to. If you've got a car I like, I ought to go just take it away from you and, you know, drive it myself. If you make me mad, I ought to get back at you and take out my vengeance upon you. But the Scripture tells us otherwise. The Scripture tells us otherwise, and that leading is what the Spirit will always lead us in accordance with Scripture, and that always leads us to life. So what kind of life are we talking about here? Well, he's not warning us about losing eternal life, but he's warning us about losing the abundant life that's promised in Christ. Look with me back over to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus himself is teaching the disciples there about some things that are very important. He's telling them that he's the door of the sheep. There's a sheepfold with his sheep in it, and he's the door of that and that sheepfold. And then he warns them about false shepherds. And in verse 10, he says this. He says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I don't want to preach too far down this path this morning, but I just want to say to you that there is pleasure in sin for a season. There is some comfort, slight comfort in the world out there. Don't misunderstand that when you start down the path of sin, it's almost always pleasurable for a time, okay? But I've told you this before, when we talk about the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. Someone asked me one time, how far down that road, that broad way, can I go and not be in danger? And the answer is not one step, not one step. The story of Hansel and Gretel, if you remember, they were told not to go out in the woods, a little fairy tale there, but it makes a good point. And they said, well, we'll drop breadcrumbs and we'll be able to find our way back. Beloved, you can't drop bread. You remember the breadcrumbs were taken up by the vultures and the buzzards and the crows and all that out there, and they couldn't find their way back. Beloved, you cannot lay breadcrumbs down the broad path and find your way back. It's going to always lead to destruction. If you're down there, hopefully you are just one or two steps. Come back. But he says, the thief comes just to steal and kill and destroy. There is a comfort in the world, but it is a counterfeit comfort. It is a counterfeit comfort. You know, isn't it funny that the world always shows you the beginning of a thing, but it never shows you the end of a thing? I remember those old Coors Light commercials, but up in the Rocky Mountains, which where Mason's going, you know, and but, you know, up there in the, you know, it's in the Rocky Mountains and they're sitting around the campfire and everybody's wearing a cowboy hat and they look so good and, you know, and it's, you know, it doesn't get any better than this, right? But I've seen the end of that. When you start down a path of drugs or alcohol or something like that, the end of that is destruction. Ultimately, the end of that is that they don't show you that husband who is neglecting his family. You know, gambling, I've been to the casinos. I've been out there in Las Vegas, and we've seen those casinos. And man, they are amazing to look at. It's you go down the Las Vegas Strip, it's the most enticing thing you'll ever see. And it's so tempting to go in there and start laying your money down and start, you know, because, hey, there's $1 million payouts, right? There's all kinds of potential payouts there that they're enticing you to do. But I've also seen the folks who are on welfare and the folks who are struggling to make a living and the parents that are spending their salaries in those places. Nobody shows you that. The world doesn't show you the end of it when they're living in poverty and they're struggling with addiction, you see. So the thief comes just to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he doesn't look like a thief when he first gets there. He doesn't look like a thief. If the devil walked in this morning with a smoking black hat and a long pointed tail with red skin and a pitchfork, we wouldn't have any trouble getting away from him, would we? But he doesn't do that. He comes in looking like an angel of light. He looks like something very enticing, you see. All right, we'll come back to that maybe in another message sometime. But he said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. But listen, I am come. This is Jesus. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus has come that his children might have life. And praise God, he brought them life when he was sacrificed on the cross, and we get that life applied to us in the new birth. Praise God, he brought that, and that assures us that we will be in heaven forever. Lot, who the last we saw was fleeing Sodom, hiding in fear in the cave, drunk, committing unspeakable sins with his daughters. And yet, Peter tells us he was a just man. That doesn't mean he lived justly, but he was a justified man. Jesus brought him life. But Jesus didn't say, and that's good enough, and then you just kind of struggle on and do what you want to till you get to heaven. He said, no, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. There's an abundant life, beloved. There's an abundant life that you and I have access to as children of God. And no, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel here. Now look, if you want to give me $1,000, I'll take it. But I can't guarantee you're going to get $10,000 back. You're sure not going to get it from me. But, you know, I'm not preaching some kind of prosperity gospel here. But what I'm preaching is a spiritual prosperity. There is a spiritually abundant life that you and I can have when we serve him, when we follow him, when we are led by his Spirit. And that's the kind of life he's talking about here. That word abundant there literally means superabundant in quantity or superior in quality. You know, there's a place over there where the writer of the Proverbs speaks of things that we can do to shorten our lives, in a sense. He said, why should you die before your time? So maybe there's some aspect of this where our lives may be lengthened by what we do here based upon our choices, but it certainly has to do with the quality of life that we have. We can have an abundant, a superior life here if we follow the Lord. The life in Christ, child of God, doesn't have to just be a bland, humdrum struggle with the world until we get to heaven. It can be an abundant life. We were talking this morning about all the troubles of this world. Man, we live in a trouble-filled world. And I want to tell you, this morning, when I got that call about 4:30 about the problems that was happening with the Shirley boy, I've been struggling with that. All the stuff going on this weekend, the fighting and the protests and other situations that I'm aware of that are just sin-cursed situations, the evidence of sin around us. I get down and out about that. I get down in the dumps about it. Sometimes I get depressed about it. But beloved, when I come back to the kingdom, when I come back to the church like this morning, and I start hearing the saints lifting up their voices in praise to God, and I hear these words of these songs, and I hear the beautiful voices, whether you're singing in harmony or not, they're beautiful to me, beloved. I'm telling you, the times that we get to be together, you know, fellowship is one of the important parts of revival that occurs in the kingdom of God. Paul said we're to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And this is what it's all about. I feel encouraged already this morning. Now, I know I'm fixing to go back out into the world, and you are too, and we're going to have problems. I've got problems right now that I've got to deal with this afternoon and tomorrow. But, beloved, right now I feel the presence of the Spirit of God. I feel the fellowship of the saints of God. I'm hearing the truth of the Word of God, trying to preach that truth to you. And praise God, I feel the abundant life this morning. I feel better than I did when I got here, Brother Glenn. I feel better than I did when I got here. Now, look, it's not all about feelings. We're going to learn that in a minute. We're going to, or at some point, probably next week or some other time as we get to it. But the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And that's not some kind of manifest experience. We're not looking to an experience for our assurance of salvation. We're looking to the Word of God and the truths and the promises that are given here. But I'm telling you, we can have an abundant life where we don't walk around depressed all the time if we do the things that God tells us to do. And remember again, Paul's writing here to children of God. Keep that in mind. He's not writing, you know, you say, well, doesn't that, you know, if you live after the flesh, you'll die and go to hell. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live and go to heaven. That's not what it says. It just says die, but many people read that in there. Remember, he's talking to children of God here. He's not writing. This is written to the Romans. This is written to those who are children of God. He's writing it to those who has received the same grace that he has. He said to all those, that back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, he's writing it to all those that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. These are children of God. I'm preaching to children of God this morning, I believe. I believe it because you're listening and you're hearing it. You know, if you weren't a child of God, you wouldn't be interested. You probably wouldn't even be here. And so he's saying, you, child of God, if you live after the flesh, you're just going to die. That can be literal death, but it can also just be death to the fellowship of the kingdom of God. Death to fellowship with God. You remember what we're talking about when it comes to discipleship is fellowship, not relationship. This is Father's Day. I have four children God's blessed me with. They're all four my children. No matter what they do, no matter where they go. They could do things to break the fellowship, but they cannot do anything to end the relationship. You see, we have a relationship with God through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and giving us a new heart. But our fellowship can be broken depending on what we do. The prodigal son was a child of his father even while he was in the pig pen, but he had no fellowship with him. But when he got himself up and he came back to where his father was, you know, his father didn't have to, he didn't have to go all the way. His father ran to him. His father ran to him and took him in his arms, you see. So the abundant life. Paul is writing to children of God in this letter. But the Bible teaches us, beloved, that there are consequences to our actions in the here and now. I want to read you what Brother Joe Holder says in another place. He says, Scripture consistently and repeatedly assesses consequences on us based on our personal choices and actions. We cannot practice sin, the equivalent in Paul's analogy of paying our debt to the flesh and not to the Spirit, and innocently pretend that we do not face the moral consequences of our sinful choices. Our choices matter in this life. It matters. They're not eternal consequences, but they are sometimes drastic and terrible earthly consequences. Probably the best place that we read this is found over in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, of course, you know Isaiah here is calling the children of Israel to task for their unfaithfulness. And he comes down to verse 18, and he says this. He says, Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now that's a beautiful promise there, but remember, it's coming in the middle of him getting on to them. He's telling them that these children of God that are apostatizing from him, he's saying, Come to me, come back to me. Not come to me to become a child of God, but you who are, come back to me. And look at verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In other words, if you do what I say, God says, then you will eat the good of the land. Now, he didn't say if you'll be willing and obedient, you'll get to heaven one day. That's not even on the table here. This is talking to those over there in the promised land that were rebelling and worshiping idols and doing all kinds of things wrong that they shouldn't be doing. But he says, if you want to have an abundant life here and now, you be willing and obedient. You do what I say. You flee fornication. You love the Lord your God with all your heart to the best of your ability, you see. You be in his kingdom. You come to his church. You participate in his kingdom. You participate in the worship of the church. You come and show him your deference and your love. And you make the right choices. You don't lie and don't cheat and don't steal and don't take advantage of your neighbor. All the things that he tells us. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to get rich. It doesn't mean that all your cattle are going to prosper and you're not going to have a dead bull every once in a while. It doesn't mean that you're going to get that raise and everything's going to be great at work. You're going to struggle in this life. In fact, Jesus told us that. I believe it's over in John chapter 16. He says, in this world ye shall have tribulations. But he says, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean you're not going to get cancer. Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that you're not going to get depressed. Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that you're not going to end up losing all of your worldly substances. All of your you're not going to have financial ruin. Beloved, it may happen to you, but in the midst of that, you'll be able to say like Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the last days upon the earth. And yea, though the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. You know, that was his hope. And we're going to get to that, by the way. We're building up here in Romans chapter 8. We're going to get to that great climax over there in Romans 8, and verses 28 and 29 and 30.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, CHRISMCCOOL. @gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.